Cohen knows better than that because he has to answer to me. And okay. Yeah, and he doesn't want to mess with his dad, so. I'm glad this came in. I have people ask me every so often, how do I grow? How do I want to get going further in my Christian walk? And there's really only one way you can do that. You're not going to get it by going to conferences, to special books, Bible studies, special time. You're going to have to go through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, cover to cover through the Bible. And Jorge, who is hosting the Spanish ministry over across the way there, he brought in some little, real high-tech little slips of paper here that show a website that you can go to. And it doesn't only have Chuck's through the 2000 series from Genesis through Revelation in English, but it has it in other languages. So, you know, if you happen to be Kurdish in here, you can click on that and you could hear it in your native language. And but check it out. There's a bunch of these back there and on the table. And I would encourage you. And if you have never done that as a Christian, no matter how old you are, I can guarantee you, I trust God's word, within every day now, going through maybe a chapter or two each day, in 3 months, your life will change. In 3 months, your life will change. You'll get more stable. You won't be so flaky in areas. You'll see things through the Bible instead of through your own understanding, which we know is very faulty. Because our own understanding is what put us in our own problems right now. So I would encourage you to do that. I've had people ask me before, and they didn't. This is what I did when I first got saved. I found out they had a tape library at Costa Mesa. This is how long ago. Tapes, okay? And I'd go and you could get two tapes for free to rent. I think it was for 2 weeks you could rent them. And you pay a little bit more and you get like 10 tapes. So I got 10 tapes. And I would listen to them when I got home from work at 11 o'clock at night. And I'd stay up till 3 or 4 in the morning studying. In my little room there with my desk and with my Bible and my pencil. And I used to exhort my wife to do that. She said, you got to go. She would only get 2 tapes. And I'm a new Christian. Like, I'm a brand new Pharisee, right? And I would say, have you heard your tapes? No, I haven't heard them yet. And I would lecture her on the evil of not listening to those tapes. And that's my first wife. I think Bob met her once. She passed away 2 weeks after I started this church from a heart attack. And so this is how serious she took me. I'm in one of my lectures about her walk and how deficient she is and how she has to really pull her act together as a Christian. And I said, so, what do you think of that? She said, I was thinking, how many teeth do we have? So that's how serious she took me. So one night I come home and lo and behold, her Bible is, see, I would work nights and she'd be in bed. Her Bible would be open and the tape player was on the bed. I thought, all right, she's listening to her tapes finally. So a couple days went by and I'm like, I asked her, I said, are you listening to your tapes, or you just put that stuff out there for me not to bother you? She says, I just put it out there so you would shut up. That was Gail. So take advantage of that. Also, there is, they're free to you guys. They're not free to the church, but they're free to you guys. It's the Calvary Chapel Mission Magazine. It's back on the table. Grab one. It could fire you up to get into missions. This is the Calvary Magazine on missions. And I had the pleasure to come out in one of these copies a couple of years ago when we were in Iraq. And maybe you guys saw the picture with all of us praying on the front cover in Iraq, praying for an Iraqi Christian. And I remember Andrew's on my chest. We're like this praying, and And it was morning, and he was sleeping. He was very sleepy that morning. So he's like this on me. And they took the picture, and he looked real spiritual. But grab a copy of that. Great stuff. Is today the convalescent?
Yes.
Today's the convalescent ministry at Windsor Palms. I would encourage you, if you've never tried that, if you want to put your foot into ministry, this isn't only ministry up here. I get a lot of people to do this. You know, come up on a platform and talk. I'm just a guy talking. But ministry. Ministry many times happens secretly, where nobody notices you. We're going to talk about that today in the study. And that's where God smiles on you, when you're doing it for him and for those you're ministering to. That's real ministry. So check it out. It's at Meet 215 over at Windsor Palms. And who's sharing today? You. Julian is going to be sharing. And it's a great ministry of our church. One of the best. Let's see here. Well, Bible study Wednesday night at Rajiv's home at 7:30 in Artesia. Starting 1 Timothy, right? Starting 1 Timothy. Wow. If you haven't been in any of the midweek studies, you want to go to these. Find out what a church is supposed to be like, what Christians are supposed to be like, and it just clears a lot of things up. Check out your bulletin. I'm not going to take time to read it through. Because I gave Debbie the dates, and I'm probably wrong. So, the teachers, National Day of Prayer is when?
This Thursday,
the first National Day of Prayer. I think I've been asked to be part of that over at Calvary North Long Beach, but I'll follow up on that. There was something else. Jenny? Sally?
Prayer tonight
at Rajiv's. 5 to 7 o'clock. 5 p.m. to 7 o'clock. Fantastic time. I miss being there. So do that, and that's what our church is operating on. And update on me. We're looking at it a couple of months before I get my fake leg, and I'm trying to think of a nice style, like rhinestones or something, you know. Maybe decals, surf decals or something. But a couple of months, I should be getting that. My leg has to get in shape for that, and then it takes a number of months to learn how to walk around on it. So it's an adventure. But thank you for your prayers. I'm feeling good. And we've got toddlers in pre-K with Stephanie Cross, K through 2nd, Laurel Van Fossen, 3rd through 6th, Julian Ely. And off you go. Everybody else stays in church. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Yeah, the Spanish Fellowship's meeting over across the way in the classroom. Oh, you didn't remind me, Bob. There's a swap meet on May. No. It's my Latino background coming out. Aurora, no, it's not a swap meet, so just settle down. It's a yard sale. A yard sale on Saturday, what?
May 10th.
May 10th. It's to help pad Joseph De Leon's wallet so he can have a little spending money when he gets back and anything he may need. He's leaving Cambodia today. He's heading over to Laos. Okay? He's leaving Laos today, and he's going to be in like 11 countries or 10 countries in a year. So he's out there. And if you want to see his blog, his blog is Joseph's blog, isn't it called that? Yeah. This guy he's gone from Leave It to Beaver to Hudson Taylor in this year. He's an amazing, it happens. I used to read Andrew's newsletters. I'm like, is this my son? You know, the pressures of the mission field and the solitude, especially with yourself when you find out what you are. And God's so close, because you need him very much in these third world countries. It's not mission work down in Newport Beach. This is like Laos, Vietnam, all these very, very dark countries. It does something to the Christian. And that's why I'm very much in favor, and I'm so blessed that our church is a mission church. We're a sending church. And we're a little church. Like when our team goes to Haiti, the church is going to be empty, you know. But I love it, and I just know we'll continue that way. But pray for Joseph, and this yard sale is for him. We're all real proud of him. We can't wait to have him come in and share what he's been going through and what he's experienced. And so it's in May, and check with Bob over here if you have questions. Bob's selling his baseball collection and his baseball card collection. Right, Bob? Matthew chapter 5, let's pray. Father, we thank you, first of all, Lord, for the worship this morning. What worship. What a great time, Lord, to just have our hearts settled. I pray now, right now as I'm praying, Lord, you would even prepare us more for what you have for us. Your people are not just here to hear a man talk, but they're to hear from you. And that makes us incredibly most special. And we ask that you would instruct us now. Remind us what an amazing, wonderful God you are and how you pursued us until you captured us by your love and how messed up we were, how messed up we still are, Lord, and still you still use us and you continue your work on us, our character, our personalities, our spirit. You just don't give up. And as the song goes, Lord, you never let go. So we thank you now, and we look to see what you have for us now in this very, very brief time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are making our way through, I'm sorry, not chapter 5, chapter 6. We've made our way through the first chapter of the Beatitudes, the beautiful attitudes. This is not the gospel. This is the... These are the character traits of a genuine, real, believing Christian, a believer of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not all going to have these at the top level. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That means there's an absence of pride. Well, that eliminates all of us. However, as you go down that list, and I encourage you to grab at least the first couple of discs of the study in chapter 5, you will find within yourself, if you just catch a glance, all of these qualities do show up in you at times, sometimes more times than not. And overall, you as a believer, though you struggle in different areas, your overall, I kind of like to see it like a mural. The mural of your life as a Christian is living in righteousness. You are not one that is practicing habitually, daily, moment to moment, a sinful way of life. God has changed you. He has transformed you. He has become your Father. And one of the things I so want you to take home with you every Sunday is your Father in heaven loves you. He sent his most prized possession to capture you, to die a horrible, humiliating death in your place, and to prove that who he said he was true. He defeated our final enemy. He killed death. And he did that for us. And if there's anybody here that doesn't know him, by simple faith, or as John Calvin would say, sola fide, faith alone, you ask him to forgive you. You ask him to come into your life because you want to be his. And you've been running a life of failures all along. And you want that to change now, because you and I know, whether you're a believer or not, Our purpose in life is to serve, to love, and to belong to Him. There's nothing like it. We all know that, don't we? So he continues in chapter 6, this incredible treatise on the kingdom. And as he does, because of his love for us, like for instance this morning, I've been wearing shorts, right? With my non-leg hanging over and love. Andrew comes up to me and says, "Daddy, this morning, you got to wear pants, man." He says, "You're so distracting up there." He says, "You got to put some pants on." I said, "Really?" He says, "Yeah." He says, "Plus, you know, you're almost too old to wear shorts." So, see, I'm used to being instructed by anybody. And I've learned not to get upset. I'm like, "Yeah, you're probably right." So I tell Jenny, I said, "Andrew thinks I should probably wear pants this morning." She goes, "Oh, that's a good idea." Love. Well, that's what we're looking at here. Radical, fierce love for his children this morning. It strips you. It shreds away any covering we have. The covering that we can get comfortable in. He's going to talk about certain things. It's an old term, almsgiving. That means helping the poor financially, primarily financially. He's going to talk about that. He's going to talk about prayer. Certain things that we have in our lives gotten accustomed to as Christians. And you get used to them pretty quick. You get born again, you get saved, you're excited, you start putting these things into your life, and pretty soon you get them as a routine. And in that routine, you may pick up some bad habits. Like that's the purpose of TOA being taught by good coaches. In football, golf, baseball, you can pick up bad habits in what you're doing in that sport. The coaches will eliminate the bad habits, and they'll put in the proper ways to do the things. How do you hit somebody? How do you block them? When you're running across the line this way, what are you looking for? They're showing. Well, that's what Jesus is doing now. He's going to try and shake us up, and get us on a clear, productive path, or I should say, fruitful. In verse 1 of chapter 6, take heed, beware. Watch out, he says. Now that's a very intense term. That you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. So the first thing he says, and there's some key verses in this chapter. Beware. Another one is not to be seen by men. Okay, those are some key verses. He keeps harping on that. Why does he say that? Because that's us. That's us. You can see it even to this day. Turn on that Christian carnival channel. I won't say which one it is. TBN. And turn it on, and you'll see these meetings. And sometimes you'll be lucky enough to catch in a big meeting. The Lord has just told me that we have 5 people here today. They're going to give $1,000 each. And the dummies out there will come forth and write a check for $1,000 each. You know why? Because they haven't read this verse. Beware in giving your charitable offerings to be seen by men. Beware. And we can sit here and say, "Yeah, I don't do that." Oh, yes, we do. Oh, yes, we do. We love being seen. We love having people think, even if we don't maybe try at times, we'll fortify it. We love people to think we're more spiritual than we are in the church. We love it. I learned that early on as a Christian. I was less than a year old. And I was reading my Bible so much at work that I noticed because of the newspaper I would read before, It was getting this. It was like a it was a Ryrie study Bible. It was getting all marred and gray and it was beyond its age. I'm like, whoa, look at how old this looks. So I used to do that with a pen, with a paper, and I'd be all less than a year old, already putting up a front of how spiritual I was and how much I read my Bible. Jesus says, I have something to tell you about that. Because that's especially the way the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, lived. They survived by that. Okay? It was a way of life. So let's read on here. It says, take heed, beware that you do not do your almsgiving or your charitable works before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father in heaven, which is in heaven. So, those people that gave the $5,000 at that meeting, that was it. That was it. The reward they got was the people going, ooh, that's the reward. As Joe Foch says, you can go buy the tape to hear the people go, ooh, that was me when I gave $1,000 as they hear the tape. God says, that's all you're getting. I wonder, I don't even want to look too closely, I wonder how many times I've done things for God that was really not for him, and which I really have no reward waiting for me. I know one person who does things secretly, day in, day out, joyfully, lovingly, willingly. From 4 a.m. till 11 o'clock at night. Constantly. Jenny. She takes care of me. I can't do anything. I am the classic invalid right now. Does it exhaust her? Absolutely. But they're done in secret. She just goes about it without any desire to get notoriety or anything. So I said, man, you must be racking up some real rewards. You know, she's going to have a crown, like incredible. I'll get up there, I'll have a propeller beanie. He's warning us, don't do that. Guard yourself, beware. That's our nature. He says, therefore, when you do these things, you give your charitable works, verse 2, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Trumpets in the street, trumpets from the temple. There was a period of time where each day one of the workers in the temple or the synagogue would come out and blow a trumpet. It was time to pray. It was time to give to the poor. Now these guys timed it so when the trumpet was blown, they were easily seen. They would be seen going to the temple at a certain time. Well, they timed it. So when the trumpet blew, they were caught on the street corner. Oh, I got to pray. Well, they got, or they'd be giving money to the poor for everybody to see. That's the key. Everybody to see. Now, as always, and this is what is hard for Christians, God is dealing with the heart. He's dealing with the heart. A person could give openly their offerings of charity to a person in public, but if their heart is not doing it for the purpose to be seen by men, God bless them. That's fine. It's a matter of the heart. That's what he's dealing with here. Everything we do for as Christians is a matter of the heart. It's not religiously. But this comes into child raising. You raise your child by his heart or her heart, or you raise them for behavior. There's a vast difference. As I raised Andrew, I was not that interested in how he behaved. I wanted the heart behind it as why he was behaving a certain way. And when he got old enough, I got to ask him, do you understand what I'm telling you? He would say, yeah. I said, good. Sister's taking in the barrels. Take the trash barrels in. Okay. Now a parent would, oh, he's taking it in. Good. No, that's not good. The shrug of the shoulder, the roll of the eyes, the dragging it on with that attitude, that always would elicit, that type of thing would always elicit, Andrew, I need to talk to you. And I would address the attitude, the heart. I didn't care if he took the barrel in with that attitude. The heart was it. That, and that takes time as a parent. That takes effort. That means it's inconvenient. It is easier to do it the other way. He took the barrels in. Okay, back to work. No. You've left that area in their lives, wreckage, and it's going to grow. As they get older, it's going to get bigger. Jesus knows that with us. He's telling us, beware. Beware. I got to stop you from running a wild runaway train with this, doing things to before men. Ken Hughes says, this is terrifying. The Beatitudes are terrifying. Just this section right here. How many rewards do we think we're getting in heaven that are not there? Because the motives we did them with was in violation of this, to be seen by men. That's very uncomfortable. That's why it's very, very difficult, moment by moment. I'm not going to fool you. Very difficult to be a progressive, growing Christian. It is not easy. You can do it easy just being saved, sitting on the bank of the river waiting to go to heaven. You can do that. Or you can be, as the army says, be all that you can be in Jesus Christ. And this is the way you do it. He says, beware. He says, be careful. So praying. Well, let's read on a little bit. Verse 3. But when you do alms, when you do these charitable giving, verse 3, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand is doing. That's kind of a silly example, isn't it? Well, most of us are right-handed. He says, don't let the left hand know what it's doing. This is what he's saying. This is a translation of this. If you don't do it for the people to see you, good. But also, this is how sinful we are. Don't take note of it yourself. Don't do this. Man, self, you did an amazing thing. That was something. You were acting like one of the saints of the New Testament. He says, don't do that. Man, Lord, you got me coming and going. He says, just do it. And the underlying message here, we're going to catch it a little bit later if we get that far, I don't know if we will, is the Christian should be generous-minded. Should be generous-minded. Because there are Christians here old enough to know that he never leaves you short. You can give and give and give where God guides you to give, and he never says, too bad, you gave it all away, you got nothing. Try and make it up. No, he makes up for that. Like Chuck says, God's never going to owe you anything. He's not going to owe you. Money is a terrible, terrible tyrant. Be careful you don't serve money. Money's a monster. And we're all looking for a master today. When Christians wander into these different areas, money becomes their master. Jesus is going to talk about it in a little bit. Position becomes master. Sex becomes master. Pornography becomes a master. They're all tyrants of masters. Jesus Christ, Lord of glory. What a master. The highest position you can have is to be a servant of Jesus Christ. That's what Chuck said he always wanted on his tombstone. I don't know if they did it for him or not. It's all he wanted on his tombstone. Chuck Smith, servant of Jesus Christ. End of story. Isn't that what we really want in our hearts? That's our title. Jesus says, beware. Beware. It's a minefield out there. Verse 5. Verse 5. When you pray, thou shalt not be like the hypocrites. Now, he's mentioned hypocrites twice. The word is hypocritus. It's actor. He said, don't be like an actor. An actor is somebody who pretends, right? They pretend. It always cracks me up when they have like Brad Pitt or Angelina Jolie or somebody come up to Congress to talk about some condition of our country just because they came out in a movie that portrayed it. And one time, Clint Eastwood, I love that guy, he straightened it out. They were interviewing him. Mr. Eastwood, is this? What do you think about it? It was wanted him to go to be a speaker at a congressional hearing. He says, "You know what? I don't know anything." He says, "I pretend I'm somebody that I'm not. I'm an actor." And that's what we want to be careful we're not doing. I picked this up from Chuck early on. He says, don't pretend you're something that you're not. You will get very tired. You'll be very tired doing that. Be yourself until God changes those areas in your life. But don't artificially project yourself. I don't know if you've ever been to churches where everybody's on. How you doing? I'm blessed. And they're out in the car in the parking lot later on. You're not blessed. You're having problems. They go around the church, praise God. You don't find that in the Bible. You don't find 100% I'm blessed. You find reality. Paul, the greatest apostle, in my opinion, that ever lived. You know what he said once? He said, we despaired unto life. We despaired unto life. Jesus says that in the final days, like now, the world will be perplexed. That means there'll be no solution. How do we fix this? There is no solution. Can you see that happening and has happened now in our country, in the world? There's no solutions. It's just problems. No, life is not all I'm blessed. Life is tough. We have to be careful that we don't promote a false spiritual front. We are what we are. People will appreciate it. I have strived to be honest with you as how I am. And you know what that has produced in 15 years here? It's a church that has promoted themselves as how they are. I don't know any phonies in here. You are who you are. Comfortable, isn't it? You don't have to keep that front up. Jesus says, beware of that. Now, in verse 6, when you pray, enter into thy closet. Now, you don't have to have only prayer in closet. And remember, Jesus isn't condemning public prayer or prayer among people openly. He's not condemning that. What's the key? To be seen by men. Which brings us to this other facet. Sincere praying in a group, for instance, our prayer meeting, or the prayer meetings that go on in other churches. Are we able to pray in those prayer meetings to be seen by men? Of course. Of course we can. As the prayers are going around the room, you're thinking, I want this to sound really good. I once heard Alistair Begg pray this, and I'm going to... Why? Why are you thinking that? So they'll be impressed. We can do that. We can do that. God says, don't do that. Because you're not praying to me. You're praying for them and to them. Like the guy that went up and said, oh Lord, I'm so glad I'm not like these guys. And he laid out all his wonderful features of himself. And he went away. Remember what Jesus said? He wasn't justified. What does that mean? God didn't pay attention to that prayer. It wasn't going to you. But the other guy came up, beating his chest, could not even look up. Forgive me. Jesus said, see that guy there? That wretch? That one poor in spirit? He went away justified. See, we don't think that way. Now, like I said, at the first of this study, I've been asked to be part of the prayer thing over at North Long Beach. So what's the first thing that I'm thinking? Now, how can I have the best prayer of all the pastors there so that they'll remember the guy in the wheelchair? Jesus says, you go for it. I'm going to wait out in the lobby while you're praying. See? Now, pastors aren't immune to that. As a matter of fact, we're more susceptible to that stuff. Well, first of all, look where I'm sitting. I'm on a platform. I'm like Caesar on the Acropolis up here, you know? I mean, just that breeds pride. Pride. Blessed are the poor in spirit, retranslated. Blessed are those who are spiritually bankrupt and know it, for those are of the kingdom of God. Man, that's backwards the way we think. So these warnings, watch out that you don't do that when you're praying with others. Another thing is, do you pray more specifically, faithfully, diligently when you're alone or when you're with a group? Does your prayer life happen to be a few minutes when you're alone? But do you monopolize a prayer meeting so that people are leaving? Or Rajiv is all nodding off there, waiting for... We've had that. We've had that. You know when it stopped? It stopped when I went to, mission conference at Marietta. This one of these amazing missionaries was teaching. And he says, they have prayer meetings. And he says, one person will monopolize the prayer meeting, just going on and on and on. And I love this guy. He said, he would step and say, hey, that's enough. Let the rest of us pray. Can you imagine that? Hey, that's enough. Yeah. You carry on after the rest of us too. So I've never had to do that, but I did tell the church and I did tell the prayer meeting, hey, you know, if you have a lot to say, break it up. You know, and that way people will come back to the prayer meeting. You're going to want to come back to a prayer meeting when one guy carries for like 75% of the prayer meeting? No, you're not going to want to come back. So there's a kind of a test you can give yourself. Do I pray more and more fervently, more faithfully, alone? Or does that happen when I'm with a group? That's to be seen. Scary, huh? How many prayers has he not heard of mine? It's like that other everything I do, if it's not of love, 1 Corinthians 13. If it's not of love, it's nothing. I'm like, oh, man. As Damon Kyle says, he says, when he taught that, he says, pardon me, while I step back and I watch great portions of my ministry get washed away. No, it's not easy being a Christian. It's not. But the Word of God will maximize the fruit in your life because it's always there to remind you all the time, as we are doing this morning. So you enter into your closet, verse 6, and when you have shut the door, that's privately, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which sees in secret, shall reward thee openly. He will hear your prayer. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, the pagans do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Does any of you here have a background where you would do repetitive prayer? You remember when you were so excited when you got the beads with the little cross? The girls got the little white ones, white beads, and the guys got the ones with black beads. And you would, they had an actual routine of, well, that bead means our Father, and this one here is the act of contrition. This one here is the Hail Mary. Wow. And you felt so special. Where'd that come from? You ever think about that? We never think about it when we're in that huge religious system, do we? We never think about it. You just get it. Or you do your first communion. They put that scapular on you. You're like, the little cloth thing. And you're like, and then you're like, when it breaks. Because it's probably made in China, so it breaks, right? It's religious. It's easy. One more point on child raising. It's easy to religiously raise your children. How do you do that? Memorize verses. Let them memorize. Dozens of verses. Good boy. Good girl. And yet they're like little hellions. That's religious. That's easy. My son knows 25 verses. And when he gets out of prison, he's going to learn 5 more. No, he needs to know. Andrew learned, I know, he regrets that I didn't teach him more because I've shared this with you before. I would see the kids that would memorize verses and I thought, I'm never going to do that with my son. It's going to ruin him because they were the worst kids. So his mom, his first mom, had him memorize Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Okay. To this day, he still remembers a great portion of it. I had a little box. I don't know if he remembers or not. I had a little box. It says, the first one that I read him was, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And I said, can you say that? And he was little. He said, I cannot leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He said it just like that. I'm like, well, he remembered that. Well, why did I put that for him? But he was an orphan. I adopted him. Connection. Later on, it opened up into the book of Romans, where I would teach him through the Bible. Talked about adoption. Connecting the scriptures to him. Not religiously. I said, you know what adoption is? He was little. He was just kind of quiet there. I said, you know little Allie around the block? She was Korean, a little Korean girl. Same age. He says, yeah. I said, does she look like her mommy and daddy? He goes, no. I said, they adopted her. They made her their daughter. I said, you're adopted. Just like we are adopted by him, and he has made us his children. That's not religion. That's connecting the scriptures. That takes time. It takes a lot of time. Well, I don't want to do that. Okay, then you're going to lose your children. You're going to lose your children. Though they grow up in church, they may be active in ministries. I've seen that. We've seen it. he or she's in the drama team. They go and play all this stuff. Hey, whatever happened to Billy? Ah, he's shacking up with Sally over there. Didn't he play John the Baptist in that play at church? Wasn't he the champion of the memory verse competition? To raise Andrew religiously terrified me. It terrified me. Jesus doesn't want to raise us religiously. He wants to get to the heart of the matter. He's relentless. The Jews were dealing with religion. Pray in the street. Wow. Give openly for people to see. Wow. It was all external. Everything was outside. That's how it had become. And that's why they had wandered off. That's why by this time, when Jesus was here, they had two high priests. They're only supposed to have one. They had two high priests. That's because, and also because they had wandered off that way, the temple porches and court areas had turned into a New Testament level Walmart. Merchandising. That's another thing that really can bother you at times. You go into a Christian bookstore and you think, how much is this Bible? $700. It's marked down. And you're like, you go to Walmart and it's the same Bible. You know, $9. You're like, what's going on here? How much is that t-shirt with the lion head of Judah on it? $28. Get it on the internet. $9. What does it all say? We are messed up, sinful, depraved creatures that God loves infinitely, and miraculously, He uses us for His glory. And He does all that work through us by His Holy Spirit. And we get pushed along, producing all this fruit that He does. And then we die and we meet Him and He says, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't know about you, but I'm going to scratch my head and say, you did it. Yeah, but you get the credit. And it all started the day you said yes to Him. When He said, give me all of your sins and I will give you eternal life. How's that for a deal? And as we said, okay, we heard the key go into the door lock of our cell door, turn, open up as He opened that cell door up, and He said, okay, run free. And He went into that cell door, sat down on that bunk on death row in your place. And He would turn to us, as I turned to Andrew many times as him growing up, okay, go play. Go play. I hope you're having fun as a Christian. It's not all fun, but I hope there's a great portion of you that is a joy and exciting. So that at the end of the race, you can say, I had a good run. That was good. Because it was for Him, not me. Vain repetitions. So he says, you're not going to be heard. And he also aligns it with heathens. Now, we mentioned the rosary. We mentioned that, you know, how that was. Well, you know, I have news for us. That religious system is not the only one that has prayer beads. If you go to the Middle East, all the men there are carrying around, guess what? Prayer beads. If you go to the Oriental countries, the Buddhists, guess what they have? Prayer beads. Prayer beads. Why? Because it promotes repetitious prayers. mindless prayers. We're going to get to a prayer that we mindlessly say and have said countless times. We have said it countless times. That's the key word. Said it. Very rarely, if ever, have we prayed it. Because if we pray it, it causes a whole different level of startling, sometimes unsettling, disturbing revelation if we pray it. But we can say it. Let's move on a little bit here. We got a little bit to go. So we don't have vain repetitions. We don't want to do that. Be not, therefore, like unto them. Don't be like them. Be different. What's a different word for different? I mean, what's another word for different? Holy. Be holy. Be different. For your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. He already knows. He knew before the foundation of the world. He created you before the foundation of the world. Before anything existed, he saved you. Now do a little logic here. If he saved me before I was even created, then in which way could I ever earn or deserve salvation? You can't. You can't. It's a free gift. And in this particular verse, I remember when I heard Chuck teach on this, he says, you know, many times when we pray, we find ourselves telling Jesus or our Father about the problem. Lord, I got to tell you what's going on here. And Chuck says, he already knows. He already knows. We lay out this long explanation of, he needs to know what's going on. I'm going to have to inform him. You know what helped me with that? My mentor was Pastor Romaine at Big Calvary. He's Chuck's assistant. And I would go to him, either a growing Christian or a young pastor, and I'd say, Romaine. And I would start to lay out this introduction. He would say, get to the point. I don't have all day. He says, you're wasting my time. Tell me what you want to tell me. And so I would. So I find myself, Andrew has said, you sound like Romaine. When you talk to people, you sound like Romaine. That's not all bad. We waste a lot of time talking, don't we? We waste so much time talking. I always know that from Romaine. Get to your point. So when we're praying, you can get to the point. I think it will facilitate healthier prayer. Verse 8. So don't be like them. Verse 9. He says, after this manner. Let me retranslate that. This is the model, or this is an example. He's not saying to pray this exactly the way it is. He's not saying that. He's saying that after this manner, this style. Now, we're not going to break it down this way too much, but the first two or three petitions in what is called the Lord's Prayer is Godward. Just like the Ten Commandments. The first half of the Ten Commandments are Godward. The last half of both the Ten Commandments and this prayer is human-based. Okay, that's when he says, pray in this manner. Keep your prayers that way. First, Godward. Now, we're all guilty of this. We get right into the petition. We get right into the request. We sit down, we're going to pray, and we're like, take out our laundry list, and we're all, okay. Now, Lord, I need... And then we start. I want, and then we start. Now, you should have the confidence to go to him. We're going to see that in a little bit. Yeah, you go to him for these things, okay? And then, of course, you have to have matters of the heart. they got to be, those things you want, they have to be motivated properly. Really? Oh, man. What if I just want something just for me? Well, that's in a different section of the Bible. That's in James, where James says, when you ask for something and you don't get it, it's because you only want to spend it on your own lusts. Ooh. Does the Bible cover everything, God? Yes. Yes. How do I avoid that? Don't read it. Don't read it. As I tell the kids in our fourth and fifth Bible class at the elementary school, you can be a stupid Christian. Don't read the Bible. If you read it, have you found out already when you read it and you become a student of the Bible, you can't find any loopholes? You can't get by with stuff? Well, it's just a little lie. Something like that happened with me and Andrew. I was doing something, and he says, well, isn't that a lie? I said, well, it's kind of the way things are. It was like an episode out of Andy Griffith and Opie. He said, well, that still sounds like a lie. Yeah, you're right. Dag nabbit, you know. Pray in this manner. Pray this way. And this is what is revolutionary. You've got all these Pharisees standing around him, and they have been living the way we've seen the religious Jew living. Briefly, snapshot. These are older men. We've got a 30-year-old young carpenter, not formally trained. There's something about this man, and they're listening to him. They're the great standard bearers of the Jewish religion. You could see how they viewed things in the Old Testament. And the word father was mentioned 14 times in the Old Testament. Never, ever, ever, ever personally. It was always to the nation of Israel or generally for the people, but never individually. Individually, in the New Testament, I think it's like something like 66 times mentioned. Personal. And he starts out, this is how I want you to have your prayers modeled around. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Okay. Our Father. What does that elicit? Who? Father. Rebecca, my granddaughter, who's half Iraqi, actually half Assyrian and half Korean, but all American, she calls Andrew Baba. Very similar to the Jewish word Abba. Do you know what that word means? It means daddy. Dearest daddy. It is an endearment that can only happen to a child of that father. And only a father has the privilege to hear that come from their child's lips, daddy. No one else is going to hear Andrew say that to me. And no one else will hear him say those words, daddy, me. There's only one daddy, me. Rebecca only has one daddy, Baba. It is a very endearing, personal term. What do they have the connotations of ownership? Andrew's mine. I'm his. Relationship, security, warmth, safety. Do you think that when you say the Lord's Prayer? You ever been at a funeral? Okay, let's say the Lord's Prayer. Let's say the Lord's Prayer. How about pray the Lord's Prayer? Isn't that weird? The one prayer that Jesus gives us, and it's not prayed, it's said. We've all said that a zillion times. Our Father, our name, and I'll be there. our Father, how many was I supposed to do? 10? Yeah, I had a bad week, and he was mean, you know. I wish I could see this guy's face through that little door. And, you know what started my exodus away from God when I was about 16? Didn't meet him till I was almost 40. I went to communion once. It's going to have a revival. You kneel down in the dark room there, the little phone booth thing. The thing goes up. You know he's there. You're like, I can never see the guy. Could you? I never could see him. And you start out, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been 12 years since my last. He's like, 12 years? And he began to just rail on me. I said, you know what? I don't need this. And I left. I didn't come back till Jesus. You see, Jesus didn't depend on them or us. He's going to get us one way or the other. Do you really think he's going to depend on us to win the world to him? Look at us. He uses us, but he doesn't need us. He didn't need that priest. I dig that, don't you? It's kind of exciting. So, before I move on, if you have friends and family who seem hopeless, waste of time, oh, they're not. Pray. Pray, pray, pray. And God will give you or someone else an opportunity to plant seeds. I'll end with this. I had a longtime friend at TRW when I worked there. I worked at TRW for 10 years. His name was Bernie Dale. Bernie, if you hear this tape, forgive me. And old guy. He's in his 70s. The only one that I've kept in touch with after I left TRW and he retired. So I'd go see him in San Pedro. He lived up in San Pedro. He's an old, longtime San Pedro resident. I go up to the park. One day I go up there and I was going to have lunch with him. And he says, hey, you know what? I said, what? He says, I have pancreatic cancer. I said, are you serious? He says, yeah. They diagnosed it. They're sure. They told me to get my stuff in order. It's so fast. You know, pancreatic cancer is like, whew, you're gone. I said, oh, man. He's not a believer. He was antagonistic. He knew I was a pastor. He knew I was a Christian before I was a pastor. And he would tolerate me. But I love Bernie, and I still do. And we'd go to lunch and talk. And it's always good, guys, be able to talk. I remember hearing from some guy at a gym I worked at. Baseball, fishing, and politics. Those three things, that'll open up conversation. It holds true. So we would talk politics, we'd talk fishing, we'd talk boxing, we'd talk wars, world wars. He was in his dad was in World War II. And we'd talk, and I said, Bernie, you know what? I'd like to pray for a healing for you. That'd be okay? Okay. So I went outside and got my robe from the car. No, I'm kidding. So I just offered up a simple prayer. I think I had a little thing of oil with me on my keychain. I anointed him with oil and prayed for him. Healing. God healed him. He's alive and kicking over here, living in San Dimas or something now. And you know what I see? He sends me emails. His emails have changed. They're Christian humorous emails that have to do with like these jokes that deal with, you know, somebody going to heaven and there's a Baptist and all. They're these Christian flavored. I just wonder what's going on with him. Because I offered to pray with him. I said, you want to accept the Lord? After I prayed with him for the cancer thing. He says, no. So I don't know what's going on. I don't know who he's talking to over there. But I know God is still working on him. He's in his 70s. God doesn't need us, but he uses us. Have fun in that area. Don't feel pressure. Don't feel pressure. You're just the messenger. You're just the piano player. Give them the message. Leave it with them. And go on your way. Don't get angry. I'm going to have the worship group come up because they're running late. And why don't we all stand? So we'll start the Lord's Prayer entirely next Sunday, Lord willing, that I'm here. It'll be my sixth Sunday back. Praise God. And